Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Greetings from Sovereign Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Ontario, California. We do thank the Lord for our fellowship with you as a like-minded church, a sister church in the Lord. Based on our convictions and our adherence to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, but most importantly, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Book of Proverbs, chapter 31. While you're turning there, a few things on book of Proverbs, a few points. First, the book of Proverbs has always been a gem to the church, a delight to the church of God, and rightly so. In the book of Proverbs, consists the wisdom from our Lord to his people, applicable to all ages and all walks of life. Many of you who were raised in a Christian home, which probably all of you, with the exception of maybe my wife and I, maybe just me, actually. My wife was raised in a Christian home. Just me. Are likely aware of the Proverbs, specifically likely Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding and all your ways. Submit to him and he will make your paths straight." This is a verse that's commonly memorized by children and adults as well. Simple yet powerful words, wise words. In the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, Solomon makes quite clear the reasons why such words were even written. In chapter 1, verse 2, we see the first reason is to learn. So God gives us his wisdom that we may learn the very wisdom of God as his people. Verse 3 in chapter 1 says to receive. Verse 4, to impart. That is to teach others, like our children, our wives, ourselves. And verse 6 is to discern. These are the four reasons, and many more can be added. The Proverbs were even written. And this is not just the case with the book of the Proverbs. We see this with all of the wisdom literature, with the Psalms, Canticles, Ecclesiastes. And right after Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, with regards to arguably the most sought after, the most known proverb, is Proverb 31. About a month ago, a month and a half ago, a few friends and I were together for some fellowship, and we were discussing the Word of God, and someone brought up Proverbs 31. One of our friends asked, "Which one is that? Which proverb is that?" The first thing that came to my mind was the virtuous woman or the virtuous wife. And then once you say something like that, the virtuous woman, the virtuous wife, it comes to mind right away. Oh yeah, Proverbs 31. And my reply was this way, because this is how I remember this chapter in Proverbs 31. And I will submit to you today that that's likely how most of the church understands Proverbs 31. And rightly so. By a simple, plain reading of the text, which we will get to shortly, one would come to the conclusion that Solomon is describing a woman of high moral excellence. A woman of high moral excellence. And that's what we see. A woman who is indeed godly, righteous, and for that reason alone, it makes this passage of Scripture very important to us today, important specifically to the women in our congregation. God lays out the expectation for those who are made in the image of God, female, whether you are a mother, in verse 27, which says, watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness, or verse 17, sets about her work vigorously, her arms are strong for her tasks, or a wife, which verse 10 says, is of noble character, worth far more than rubies, bringing her husband good, not harm, all the days of her life. Or even our single ladies who are to open their arms to the poor and extend her hands to the needy. Verse 26, speak with wisdom and faithful instruction. The point of all this is to say that the Proverbs have great substance for us. And while all these things are true and very much applicable, this morning, this Lord's Day, I will submit to you that there's quite a bit of a fuller meaning to this text in Proverbs 31. Historically, there has been a challenge for all Christians to see Christ in all of Scripture. This method of interpretation like all methods, requires much caution and care. Historically, this has been a great desire for the people of God. Whether you are reading of the sacrificial system under the old economy and make connections with the old and the new, or read something like the minor prophets and see them as types of Christ, or seeing Christ in the wisdom literature, which we will do today, there is indeed great benefit for this approach to Scripture. With all this said, I'd like us to consider our passage in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31 this morning, as a description of the church, of the bride of Christ in the eyes of her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read the her in this text, which we will do now, I want us to consider us. I want us to consider the bride of Christ and the him, our glorious Savior who is risen. Proverbs chapter 31, starting at verse 10. Hear now the word of our great God. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and the fruit of her hands she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and when he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her praise her at the gates. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let us now go before him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are holy, holy, holy. We come before you today thankful that you have made this day 1 in 7, a day of rest, a day that we can corporately gather for worship, a day where we can know confidently that while the world is in disarray, while many are fearing all the wrong things, we come before you in fear of you, thankful that you are our God, thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, thankful that you are with us today, at this very hour, by your Spirit, applying your word to our hearts, conforming us to the image of your Son, in whom you are well pleased. We just ask that you would now bless our time together. Yes, you bless the singing of your word, partaking of the Lord's table, and now the preached word. May we never use it to glorify ourselves, but to bring glory and honor to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. We have 4 points this morning with regards to our text. It will not be a verse-by-verse exposition of the entire passage, for time will not allow us to do that. So we'll be jumping around just a little bit. We have 4 points. The first is her worth, the worth of the bride of Christ. The second is her service. The third is her appearance, and the fourth point is her speech. Essentially, again, we are examining what Christ says about his beloved bride. Our first point, her worth, verses 10 and 11. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. This morning, our text begins with a statement concerning the worth of the virtuous bride. Our worth, or our value, is indeed a topic that can be misunderstood today and is misunderstood today. At one extreme, we make ourselves, the people of God, to be the center of the universe, thereby believing that we are what is most important in our own lives. The other extreme, we can battle with the lie that is, that we are not important, thereby adopting this form of false piety that we see in world religions. The truth is, the scriptures teach exactly what our importance is and how it should be approached. Specifically in two ways. The first is applicable to every single image bearer of God, and that is, every single man and woman made in the image of God has value, dignity, and worth, merely because we are made in the image of God, whether you are in Christ or not. And secondly, and more specific to our text at hand, the church has an objective, specific, unique value that is not self-professed or self-determined. Let me say that again. The church, the people of God, have an objective, specific, unique value that is not self-professed or self-determined. In other words, we have a value that doesn't change. We have a value as the bride of Christ that is given to us by God, not ourselves. Consider two texts this morning with regards to what God says about his beloved bride. The first text is found in John chapter 15, verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. The first and most important thing that he says about his bride is that she is loved. That is the first and most important thing that God says about his bride, is that she is loved. She is loved. She is cared for. She is precious to her husband. There is a connection, a very clear connection between Christ's love for the church and the love of the Father to the Son. For us, this is a beautiful thing. Why? Because the scriptures reveal much about the love of the Father to the Son during the time of Jesus' public ministry. It is an everlasting love, as the scriptures teach. Hence, our value as the bride of Christ with regards to our love is objective, for God does not change. It is an overwhelming love, hence the value being specific. Our value is specific. It is an overwhelming love. It is a love from God and Him alone. It is a unique love. This love, the way that Christ loves His bride, can be found nowhere else. It is compared to that of a husband to his wife. But even that, and husbands and wives know this, falls short. It falls short. The second text I'd like us to consider is Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7, which we have heard this Friday. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. our value in the eyes of our Savior is without blemish. It is without blemish. This is so difficult for us to fathom. It truly is. Ephesians 5, Paul actually refers to this great love as a mystery, an amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be? It's truly a mystery to us. How is it that we can be given so much worth, brothers and sisters? How can sinful man be called beautiful in the eyes of Christ? How can sinful man be called beautiful in the eyes of Christ? We'll consider this shortly. Further, the text in Proverbs suggests that our value is greater than any earthly possession. If you read the ESV, which I've heard quite a bit today, she is far more precious than jewels, as verse 10 says. She is, the bride of Christ is far more precious than jewels. The worth of Christ's bride simply does not compare to anything this world has to offer. Even the most sought after possessions, even the most sought after possessions. Here, the writer of Proverbs 31 considers her in relation to the most prized possession on earth, namely precious jewels, precious stones such as diamonds, sapphires, or rubies. From a secular standpoint, let's actually consider how the world views these things, how the world views these precious jewels. We've all heard the saying that diamonds are a girl's best friend. Or diamonds are forever. Songs have been written about this phrase, diamonds are forever. And we say these things because society has deemed diamonds to have this great worth or symbolic meaning or a greater feeling. And often the diamond is associated with the feeling of love. For example, in a marriage covenant, man commonly shows his love for his wife by presenting her with a diamond ring. This ring symbolizes faithfulness, appreciation, and the love that they have for each other. Or maybe a son goes out and buys his mother a very nice gift, maybe a set of diamond earrings. It's a wonderful gift for a couple reasons. Why? One, because diamonds are pleasing to the eye. Diamonds are nice to look at, and they come at a significant price. They're expensive. But the second meaning is that they're purchased with love. They're purchased with the desire to show love for the person that is receiving them. Yet when we consider our value in the eyes of Christ, it surpasses even this most valuable possession, namely precious stones. Our value exceeds that of the most precious jewel. And it was bought at a far greater price, for we confess that Christ purchased us with his own blood, Acts 20:28. So we can say, as the bride of Christ, our value lacks nothing because Christ lacks nothing. Our value does not lack because our Savior does not lack. This is precisely why we can be confident in who we are. And how valuable we are as the bride of Christ. Because our value, our worth as the bride of Christ is rooted, is understood, and is steadfast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our worth is in Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Our worth in Christ has everything to do with what Christ has done for us, past, present, and future. The way you are accurately seen by others, the way you are biblically seen by yourself, and what God says about you in Christ is all due to what has been done already by the Lord of glory. Therefore, we praise God that our worth is more precious than jewels. We praise God that we lack nothing in Christ. We confess it is not me, but it is Christ in me. As 1 Peter 2 says, we are God's special possession. Think about this for a second. When we have something we call a special possession, maybe it is a family heirloom. Maybe it's a very rare work of art. I don't have either of those things. I don't have a family heirloom or a rare work of art, but many do. This is usually the most important thing we own. When we have that family heirloom or that really expensive piece of artwork, it's the most important thing that we own. And whatever that thing may be, we protect it, we cherish it, we value it. Maybe we hang it on the mantle in our living room so everyone can see that it comes in the house. Or maybe if it's so expensive, we don't want even dust to touch it, we put it in a lockbox at a bank. We protect it with everything we can, everything we have. So much more is our value as the church to God. So much more is our value as the bride of Christ to our husband. As the protection and care offered, it is so much more offered when we consider how God looks out for us, how God protects us. We are the reward of the Lamb's suffering. We are recipients of His saving grace because of Christ alone. And when we consider what God has done for us, what He is doing for us, and what He will do for us, it is truly miraculous by the very definition of the word. From darkness to light, from enemies to children. So much more can be said about this, but we must move on. A biblical understanding of our value and worth serves ultimately as the foundation for really everything else that follows in this life. The second point is her service. Her service, verses 12 to 19. She is to manage a godly workload, the scripture says. Starting at verse 12, she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grips the spindle with her fingers. As the bride of Christ, as the people of God, we are to manage a godly workload. And that can sound burdensome when we think about it. It can sound burdensome. So I want to consider what that actually means. Looking at the text, verses 12 through 19, the first thing we see is that she brings him good, not harm. And just as I said, our foundation in Christ must be considered here. As a result of what Christ has done for us, His bride, the church, we ought to serve Him with joy and gladness. It is so easy to simply say, God says this, therefore you must do it, and just leave it there. And while that is true, thus saith the Lord, is and will always be sufficient. It will always be enough. It's important that we don't think as those under the old economy, that is, do this and live. Rather, we ought to consider what Christ has done for us. And when we do, we will see it is live and do this. It is live and do this. That is how we ought to understand our reasonable service in Christ, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. We must remember why we serve Christ. It is out of love for what He has done for us. Therefore, we ought to be joyful, glad, thankful to serve Him. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we may walk in them. Our works have been prepared by God, and He calls them good works. Not works of harm that would flow from an unregenerate heart, but works driven by the Spirit, Spirit-wrought works of grace that flow from a new heart, that has been given new desires, that has been given joy, that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Further, the text says in verse 12, all her days, all the days of the church. Our service does not end. Our reasonable service, our serving the Lord, does not end. Our service to Christ ought to be throughout our life, because Christ's service to the bride of Christ was throughout his life. Folks, it is that simple. We must understand that our service, our reasonable service, our sacrificial worship, our life must be dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ's life was dedicated to his bride, to his people. And really, if our service is driven by love, if it is out of joy, if it is spirit-driven, spirit-wrought works, why would it ever end? Why would it ever end? With that said, in order to do this, in order to truly serve Christ this way, we must do as verse 17 says, she draws on her strength and reveals that her arms are strong. This work, this service is not mustered up by our own strength. It is not us trying to make ourselves the best sinners we can be. It is by looking to our strength as the church. Where is our strength? It is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is found in Christ. Who strengthens us? Christ. Where is our strength found? Christ. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But here, and we've heard this, if you were at the wedding, we heard this. This last part of this text, it's so important for us to consider. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't look to him by faith, you can do nothing. Nothing. It is not only that Christ strengthens us as his bride, it's apart from him, we have no strength. We must look to him as our strength. We must embrace the means of grace which point us to him time and time again. This means when the word is preached, we must pay attention to what God is saying to us through his messenger. When we come to the Lord's table, we must confess our sin before God and be reminded of how good of a Savior we truly have. And when we sing praises to our God, consider what you're singing. Consider what you're saying. Jumping ahead to verse 20 in Proverbs 31. Her hands reach out to the poor and she extends her hands to the needy. Again, her service, the service of the church. She considers the poor and needy. The exhortation to serve the poor is actually found all over the Proverbs. It's time and time again. Solomon's referring to the poor. It's almost like there's a lot of guilt going on when he's writing. He's constantly talking about the poor. We need to serve the poor. We need to consider the poor. And as a church, we must not forget that we have an obligation to serve those who are in need. We have an obligation before God to serve those who are in need. And not just corporately either. Not just corporately, not just on the Lord's Day either. Individually as well. Proverbs 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. Our hands must stretch out to those who are less fortunate. And here's where it gets difficult. Even if that person is your enemy, even if that person is your enemy. This morning we prayed for our Muslim neighbor. Islam is an enemy of God. Roman Catholicism is an enemy of God, but we must pray for them. We must serve them. Even if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give them something to drink. Why? Because we love those who even persecute us. And as we know by reading Matthew 5 and other parts of Scripture, Poor doesn't merely denote hunger. It's often a spiritual state. Therefore, we must consider the poor and needy when we minister to others. And if we do this and understand it's a spiritual state, then we are reminded that our ministry must be gospel-centered. For the gospel is the power of God and a salvation for all those who believe. It is a spiritual work. To use an example, at Sovereign Grace, we have a ministry 2 times a month where we go out to Planned Parenthood, to an abortion mill, and preach the gospel. We don't bring food with us. We bring spiritual food. We preach the word of God. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that hold signs proclaiming the gospel truths, proclaiming the wicked, terrible state of our country right now with regards to abortion. It's spiritual food. And we are constantly, time and time again, discouraged in ways. We're discouraged, spat at, coffee thrown on us, people yelling terrible things to us, to our people. But we must remember it's gospel-centered and the word of God does not return void. God's word does not go forth and die, ever, ever. I think we forget that sometimes, but it's the truth. It either goes forth by the Spirit and convicts the heart of the otherwise hell-bound sinner and brings him to the saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, or it furthers the destruction and weight of that sinner. Our reasonable service is one that extends past these walls. Yes, it must start here. Yes, it starts at the church. It starts with the people of God and comes back here, but it must not end here. Verse 21, 27, she prepares and takes care of her household. This point goes very well with our Sunday school this morning. She prepares and takes care of her household. She is not afraid for her household when it snows, for all her household is doubly clothed. And then verse 27, she watches over the activities of her household and is never idle. The final point regarding godly service has to do with the obligation that we have individually before the church and corporately before the church to seek to serve Christ. 1 Timothy 3, Paul writes to his brother, so that you may know how to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. This tells us a few things, this text. One, that there is to be order within the church. Surely this makes sense to all of us. We have a liturgy. We have an order of worship. We know when to meet. We have times that we stick to. With that said, we have a duty, both individually and corporately, to honor those things. For example, we ought to be on time. We know when and where to meet. Those things usually don't change. Typically, they do not change. There are exceptions, for sure. Like in our society right now, what's happening with the coronavirus, there are people that can't gather corporately. So they have to stay at home and watch services online. So their circumstances do change. There are exceptions, for sure. But we must remember within the duty of a good churchman is to be punctual, is to be on time. There are plenty of reasons that we should be on time, but the most important I would submit to you is the appreciation to our Lord and Savior. This would require the second thing, which would be preparation. When we consider preparation, it's a helpful tool, it's a helpful aid to be able to meet somewhere on time. When we have to be at work at a certain time, we get up early to look our best. We gather the proper tools or essentials that we need to fulfill our requirements. We leave early so we're not late. We do all these things with our secular jobs. But my question is, how much more is it important when we consider the household of God? How much more important should our preparation be when we consider the Lord's Day? Yes, it is true that God is not our employer. He is much more than that. And your brothers and sisters in Christ sitting to the left and to the right of you are not your co-workers. They are much more than that. Therefore, our effort and consideration should be much more than that of a secular job. This is something that I think we ought to consider as the church. And we must understand it's a part of our reasonable service before God. And verse 27, we are to be watchful. The church is to be watchful over our household. We are to be watchful over the things that go on inside the church. Watchful for what comes in the church. What are the things that usually come in the church? At least in American Christianity, what we see often is heresy. People that sow discord amongst the brethren, which God hates. Even preaching from the pulpit or lessons during Sunday school. We are to be, as the people of God, we are to be careful what is going on inside of the church. We are to be watchful over our household in this way. Much more can be said here, but we need to move on to our third point, which is appearance. Appearance, verse 25, she is clothed with strength and dignity. Strength and honor are clothing, and she can laugh at the time to come. We are clothed as the bride of Christ in strength and dignity. When Christ saves the otherwise hellbound sinner, he not only takes on the sin of that person, past, present, and future, but gives us his own righteousness. He gives us his own righteousness. That now, when God sees us, he doesn't see us as wicked, sinful human beings, but he sees his Son in whom he is well pleased. Though we are weak, though we are frail, though all of us today share the same disposition, and that is that we battle with lingering sin day in and day out, and we hate it. You ought to hate it. We are clothed with majesty, as Psalm 93 says. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established and will not be moved. Our strength is no longer defined in our own failed efforts. Our strength is no longer defined in our own failed efforts, but our strength is defined by Christ's successful efforts, his finished work. We boldly, proudly confess, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Why? Why look to the cross? Because Jesus said it's finished. The work has been done. Our appearance is in Christ, just as our service is, just as our worth is. You see, brothers and sisters, the world will look at you. The world does look at you. We'll tell you, you look foolish. We look foolish for going out and evangelizing, preaching the gospel. Look foolish for standing outside an abortion ministry and proclaiming the word of God open air, like those of the past did. Whitfield, Spurgeon. We look foolish praying before a meal at a restaurant. Look foolish sharing your faith with someone that you just met. The world sees those things as foolish. But God says we look strong. We look strengthened in Christ, boldly proclaiming our faith. We look dignified, worthy. God says, I am well pleased. It is pleasing to God to see such things. And he says all this because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that it is Jesus Christ in you? 2 Corinthians 13. You must consider, especially now, especially these last few weeks, we must consider, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world, our appearance. It's important that we understand that this is not something, our appearance, this is not something that can be faked. It's not something that can be faked, for God sees not how man sees. We can be deceived. Someone can come in the church, speak Christianese, dress like a Christian, smell like a Christian, and have a heart that has not been changed. We can see the outside and be deceived, but the Lord cannot be deceived. For us, that is a sobering truth. Those who are playing church or putting on an act will be held accountable before God on the day of judgment and will have to give an account for what they have done. With that said, there is no use, there's no point in trying to hide who you really are. There's no point trying to hide who you really are. There's only repentance and belief in what God says about you. And if you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, He commands you to turn from your sin and trust in Christ. That is the only way. That is the only way out. The Word of God says the wages of sin is death. Paul writes that in Romans. Meaning, what we rightly deserve, what we rightly deserve because of our active rebellion against God is death. Yet God is gracious, He is kind, He offers mercy to those who come to Him by faith, who turn from their sin, who forsake sin, and not merely stop there, not merely stop doing the bad things that you think are wrong, but look to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your sin, and He will forgive you. The next text, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. She fears the Lord, that is the appearance of the church. She fears the Lord. There's a godly fear of the Lord. Verse 30, in Proverbs 31, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. The church is a body that fears the Lord, and rightly so. And rightly so. The Proverbs tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. John Gill has an excellent insight on this point. He says, no man is wise till he fears the Lord. No man is wise till he fears the Lord. And he that does so is a wise man. At least then he begins to be one. This is the principal part of wisdom. There is no wisdom without the fear of the Lord. There is no wisdom without the fear of the Lord. That is why it's so important for us to fear the Lord. And why should we? Because He is God. Because He is holy, holy, holy. That is why it's quite simple. For fear is an awe and reverence of the divine being. It is an awe and reverence of the divine being. It is a reminder that we are joined to Him with love. It is a trust in Him. It is a desire to serve Him in the right manner. This appearance, this fear only can be seen in a changed heart, in a heart that has been changed by God. When our heart is changed because of what God has done for us, we go from no fear to fearing God, rightly fearing God. When I was an unbeliever, I spent majority of my life hating God. I wasn't saved until later in life, around 22 years old. I'm 30 years old now. I can confidently tell you, in my teenage years, I hated God, didn't fear Him. I used to not be afraid of dying. Who cares? What's to fear? God changes your heart, and you fear Him. Why do you fear Him? Because He's God. It's like, it's kind of difficult to explain, but that's why we fear Him. Because He's holy, He's just. We understand our sin. We are not holy. What we deserve is death. God is gracious and kind, merciful to us. And finally, her speech. Verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. We must consider the speech of the Bride of Christ. How are we to conduct ourselves with regards to our speech? Our speech is something that can be, I think, misunderstood. I think we think that we should talk to everybody the same way, but that's surely not the case. There is a way we communicate with God. This morning we talked about prayer, which is communication to God. Well, God shows us how to pray in His Word. Therefore, when we look to communicate with God, we need to look to His Word. But that's actually the foundation for all of our speech, the Word of God. How do we address the unbeliever? How do we address the one who hates God? Well, Paul tells the church at Colossae to season your speech with salt. We need to be wise in how we communicate with even the unbeliever. Communication on the Lord's Day. This is an important one to me. I came from a church, the first church I went to. We would hear the service, we hear the sermon, the service would be done, and then we would just talk about anything under the sun, sports, whatever we wanted to. Well, we're in the household of God. I'm with brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be exhorting one another in good works. We should be encouraging one another. How do I pray for you? Those kind of things. If we're not intentional with how we talk, how we speak to one another, especially in the household of God, then we are missing great opportunity to pray for each other. We are missing great opportunity to praise God for what he has done in the life of that believer, of that brother and sister. And we are failing, truly failing, to learn how we can grow and mature by the works of God in that brother and sister. Our speech. There's two points of contemplation that I want to close with. The first point is, can we read this text and rightly say this describes us as a church? Does this text in Proverbs 31 describe Grace Family Baptist Church as a church as a whole? And then subsequently, does it describe me as an individual? Does it describe me as an individual? And the second point of contemplation is quite this. It is very simple. The only way that we can be washed, that we can be matured, is by the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God to us. That is the only way that we can be washed and matured. What does that look like? That looks like dedication, devotion to Lord's Day worship. The early church knew this. The early church knew this. If you read Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the text says they devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayers. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. They devoted themselves corporately to the gathering of the saints. So the only way we can truly be washed is by the Holy Spirit applying his precious word to us. How does he do that? By the means of grace. And daily devotion. Secondly, daily devotion. We must stay committed to things like reading plans, things like family worship, things like our own personal devotion to the scriptures. That is how we are reminded of what Christ says about us in his word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. May you add a blessing to the proclamation of your word this Lord's Day, not only here, but every church in this world that is faithfully proclaiming the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We long to see your church is full. We long to see the word of God go forth, the kingdom of God expanding. We thank you so much for this Lord's Day. We pray for those who are in situations where they are unable to partake in Lord's Day services at their churches. Be merciful to your people, Lord God. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.